Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we start, at least before I say something, I want to start as I start every single weekend Mass by inviting us all to get ourselves focused. Of course, in this context, it seems kind of redundant to get ourselves focused, but I do this. I say to people now, you've come from different places, you have different things that are going on, different things on your mind, different things you're thinking about going later, and this, that, and the other. And so let us now get ourselves focused, and you will repeat after me. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Don't repeat this. Bring your goodness, bring your kindness and grace, bring forgiveness and your peace. Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
come into our hearts.
Come into our hearts.
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
come into our heart.
Come into our hearts.
Thank you. Goes along with somebody saying, how am I to read the Bible? And I said, by the same way it was written, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So how are you to listen to me in the same way? I'm counting on it. As a child growing up, I guess you could say I was pretty much an average normal kid with a mother and a father and two older brothers. And as a good Catholic boy, I became an altar boy at St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Elm Grove, Wheeling. My Catholic father would take my brothers and I to church every Sunday with my good Methodist mother's blessing. She would always join us at Christmas and Easter. Growing up, it was my Grandma O'Connor who was truly my spiritual hero. I remember that she was so emotional when it came to her faith. She spoke of God, of Jesus, as if she shared some kind of personal, intimate bond with them. And she prayed many rosaries for us, probably 5 or 6 a day. We asked her, Grandma, why do you pray so many rosaries? She said, look at our family. I felt very safe and very much loved whenever I was around her. My childhood was full of good times, joyful times, exciting moments, but all of it was very much overshadowed by extreme traumatizing moments. My father, albeit oftentimes loving, was very strict and demanding of us, which also included my mother. My father suffered from bouts of extreme anger. Actually, we were the ones who suffered these unpredictable bouts. Without warning, he would fly into an out-of-control rage, which most of the time ended in some kind of physical and verbal abuse. It could be over anything, from not saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, to spilling your milk at the dinner table. Peace was never a guarantee when he was around. The outbursts were never his fault. He would only say he was sorry that we made him get upset, causing him to do what he did. I loved my father. But I feared him. The effects of this repeated trauma would affect me for years, well into my adulthood. If I were to put a label on the overall effect it had on me, I would say I had come to believe that, quote, I was never good enough. Even when I would succeed at something, there would always be something that would make me feel that I wasn't good enough to please my father totally. At times he was very proud of me, but if I didn't agree with him or do exactly what and how he wanted me to do something, he would make sure I knew I had disappointed him. Being a child, I interpret this to mean that I was a disappointment. And in some way, that would always be the case. No matter what I did right, eventually I would disappoint. I don't think he ever had a clue how he affected me and my brothers whenever he did that. And he did it all the time. I think that was one reason, if not the primary reason, I was initially attracted to church things. I found acceptance and safety there where I wouldn't be a disappointment because God never thinks of me as a disappointment. My mother and father divorced in my high school junior year. My oldest brother, Dan, joined the Marines shortly after their divorce. He would eventually be severely wounded in Vietnam, being awarded a Purple Heart. The following year, my other brother, Tom, joined the Air Force. And in 1969, after 1 year of college, with the Vietnam War still raging, I decided to enlist in the military. And I had a few good reasons that I thought of. One is I wanted to have time to think about what I wanted to do with my life. I needed money to go to school, and I could get away from home. Not that my mother was anybody to get away from, really. And I think the most important thing, and this is what had later on most effect on me. I had this hope and this dream that I would make my family proud of me. I was very young and very naive, if you will, about how I could make my father proud of me. I chose the Air Force for two reasons. One is I always wanted to fly, and two, it would be most unlikely, or least unlikely, that I would end up in Vietnam. And as fate would have it, after basic training, I ended up going to language school and becoming a North Vietnamese linguist. I then became a radio operator, translator, interpreter, flying reconnaissance missions over Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos. Within my first 2 months in the Air Force, I became friends with Andre Vigneault. Andre had been a Franciscan, or he was with the Franciscans through high school and college years, and he taught French after college. He had joined the Air Force, as so many college graduates had to do if they were to avoid being drafted in the Army or the Marines, so they quickly, when they lost their exempt status, went and joined the Air Force so they wouldn't have to do that. And that was Andre. Little did I know how providential this friendship would turn out to be. Though 5 years older than me, Andre and I discovered that we had similar interests, and early on we started sharing books on subjects ranging anywhere from philosophy, interpersonal dynamics, the hidden powers of the brain, you know, all kinds of things, and various religions and various universal kind of things. You know, just went on and on. Later on, this exchange of books would play a significant role in my spiritual awakening and journey. And because I was in what was called the Security Service, an elite subdivision of the combined branches of the military, my particular involvement in the Vietnam War was a behind-the-scenes view of it. Remember this naive, young, 19, 20-year-old kid. During my last tour of duty, I was stationed on the Mekong River in Thailand, directly across from Laos, where we watched the war go on. Remember many a night sitting, and it was 8 miles away, but we were on a kind of a rise, and we could see burst, and we see these tracer lines, and we waited for the concussion. And as you know, lightning, one, two, three, that tells you how many miles. So 8 seconds later, it'd start rumbling. So we're watching this war. We're right there. I was there in November and December of 1972 when we sent every B-52 bomber we had to bomb Hanoi and the region around it, killing innumerable numbers of people. Not only was I there, I was part of the unit that was running the whole operation. We were the closest known base. I can tell you there might have been an unknown base, but we were the closest known base to Hanoi. But we had 9,000-foot mountains separating us. During that year, I struggled with trying to make sense of it all. I never lost my faith, but other than knowing there was God the Father, Jesus the Son, and this Holy Spirit, and I hadn't a clue what the Holy Spirit really was about. Just as a good Catholic, I was told I had to believe in him. I spent many late nights in the base chapel, sitting in the dark and crying. I remember praying to God for help to get me through this. My only comfort was knowing that if I survived this time, then it would eventually be over, and I could return to the world, we called it, where people weren't trying to kill each other. I entered the Air Force carrying emotional scars from my childhood and adolescence, and now I was about to return from Vietnam with yet another set of emotional and psychological scars. However, during my last year in the United States Air Force, while in Thailand, a seed was planted. Remember what I told you about the books, the sharing of books. It came to me in the last book Andre shared with me in Thailand. The title of the book was The Pentecostal Movement in the Catholic Church by Father Edward O'Connor. My name is James Edward O'Connor. I remember thinking, wow, said Andre. I said, boy, a lot certainly has changed in the church since we've been gone. We both agreed that we should look into this phenomenon when we got back to the U.S. Later on, I found that Father O'Connor was the uncle of Emily Foster, whose father was the chairman of the English department at WVU, and who, with Emily, I would be a fellow student with her at WVU. So I fast forward to August of 1973, and just before starting back at WVU. And before I started that, Andre and I and another mutual Air Force buddy who also lived in Maine, Andre lived in Maine, we would get together before we went on with our lives. The night before leaving Maine and getting on with the rest of my life, Andre and I decided to check out this movie. It intrigued us. The title intrigued us. Jesus Christ Superstar. During that movie, I suddenly start feeling very emotional. I'd never seen Jesus portrayed with such emotion. And of course, music, you know, that was always something for me. And it really stirred up something in me. And after the movie, I remember sitting in the car with Andre. I was in tears, and I didn't know why I was crying. Andre asked me, why are you crying? I said, I I didn't know why. But the only way I could possibly describe what this feeling was, if you were going to put it together with faith, was that perhaps this is what a priest would feel if he abandoned his post. Now, I didn't have any thought of, well, maybe I'm being called a priest. No, I just tried to put together my Catholic faith with emotions. And that's the only way I could put it. So I went back, started my life, the rest of my life. Just a few weeks into my first year at WVU, Andre sent me a letter saying that he had met a priest in Portland who decided to start one of those Pentecostal charismatic prayer meetings that we had read about back in Thailand. And the priest asked Andre if he would help him get it started. He informed me that I was one of the people that they prayed for in their first meeting. I was very moved. It just so happened that just a few days after I received that letter, I'd already set this up, that I went to St. John's University Parish, the Newman Center, to talk with the pastor, Father Ed Hoffler, to ask him if there was something I could do as a volunteer for the church. I was bored. I thought school was going to be really, really difficult, but it was easier than I thought it was going to be, and now I didn't know what to do with my time. So we spent the hour not talking about that, but talking about my struggle with my desire to have faith. And I complained that my family, all being very good, faithful Christians, Catholic and Christian, we never discussed faith. It was never discussed. And I had this longing in me, wishing they would. If only they would, then maybe I would have some place to gain my faith. And I remember Father Ed saying, well, maybe you're the one that's going to change that. And I remember being very frustrated, thinking, you haven't really been listening to me at all. You really haven't. You know, I don't have that kind of faith. Anyway, he suggested that I look into this college-age Catholic retreat, which is held at Good Counsel Friary, which was coming up in a few weeks. The retreat was called Antioch Weekend. He said, if you want to find out more about it, then come to Daily Mass tomorrow. One of the regular attendees at the Daily Mass is one of the student leaders of the retreat. So the next day I went to the Newman Center for Mass, and there I met Fred Gruey, the student Father had mentioned. And it just so happened Fred and I grew up in the same town. He was a lot younger than me. After Mass, Fred told me about the retreat weekend. I was intrigued. Before he said goodbye, something prompted me to ask Fred, have you ever heard of this thing called charismatic renewal? Or Pentecostal renewal in the Catholic Church? And Fred said, yeah, sure. He said, we have charismatic prayer meetings every Tuesday at the Friary. And I'm going like, wow. So guess what day it was? It was a Tuesday. So Fred told me how to get to the Friary, and then I'm going like, oh, that's great. Then he said, but he wasn't going to be there that night. And I thought, oh, gee. I said, now I know somebody. I'm going to go out there and I won't know a single person. It just so happens that because it was a Tuesday, I was excited enough to check this out. This thing that Andre had read about way back in Thailand, and which he had just started a few weeks before. Since the prayer meeting started at 7 p.m., I made sure I didn't arrive until 7:20. I didn't want to have to engage anybody until I could make sure it was okay. As I entered the back of the chapel, I heard these people singing, and as I watched them raising their hands in praise, and there was this immediate sense saying, welcome home. I did think immediately, did I make a wrong turn? And ended up in some holy roller church. It certainly didn't look like anything I'd ever seen or heard in a Catholic church before, and I'd been a Catholic all my life. I still didn't want to get too close, so I sat in two pews behind the last people so I could make my escape. I looked for the priest but didn't see one. And a few minutes later, the door opened to the left side of the sanctuary, and in walked this group of people, mostly the young people, and some of them sat down on the steps in the sanctuary. One of them even sat under the altar. He was the older guy. He was this hippie-looking older guy with his hair just going every which way. And he had a baby blue cleric shirt on. After the prayer meeting, I stayed and introduced myself to Father Jude. I found out many of the students who attended these Tuesday night prayer meetings were the same ones who would be part of the team who would give the Antioch weekends. So I made the Antioch weekend and left feeling a joy and a peace, a sense of well-being that I had never felt before. It didn't take me long to become part of the prayer meetings and the circle of friends who not only attended daily Mass at the Newman Center, but were intricately part of the charismatic renewal at the Friary. I really wanted to be a part of this new way of living, believing, and spreading of the faith. I felt that I had finally found something worth giving my life to. I was searching. I had a deep longing to do something important in my life, and I finally found it. I knew that I wanted to dedicate my life to helping others find this same spiritual peace and happiness which I had found. And I even considered studying to be a priest. But I was painfully immediate with that thought. I was painfully aware of how wounded I was, how weak I was, how broken I was. I would never be able to do it, I thought to myself. I would never be good enough. But a thought came to me in prayer. It was Jesus saying, Jim, you may think you're not good enough, but you don't have to be. It's not about how strong or weak you are. It's about how strong I am. You don't have to be afraid. I will give you strength. If you surrender your life to me, then I will give you the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, which you have come to realize. You have no excuse. I became a member of the group that put on the Antioch weekends. I was part of 8 of them in 2 years. Before that first semester was over, I decided to change my major from education to philosophy, since a prerequisite to studying theology was so many hours of philosophy. I don't recommend majoring in philosophy. No offense at WVU, but WVU was the last thing from a faith-filled philosophy department. A little over a year later, I would become the piano player for the prayer meetings and the Antioch weekends, and later become the leader of the music ministry. In 1974, I turned 24, and there was a birthday party for me down in Charleston at my mother and grandmother's house. My brothers and their wives and some of our mutual friends were there. So I remember very clearly, after they sang happy birthday, they said, blow out the candles. And I said, before I blow out the candles, I'd like to say a prayer. They all stood there like deer caught in the headlights. It was a very awkward moment. That's why I remember so clearly. But I felt good that I'd had the courage to do it. Only the power of the Holy Spirit. I came to live at the Friary that summer and would live there for the next year, to the next summer. Now, at Christmas time, I came home to Charleston to spend the holidays with my mother and grandmother. And I found out that my father was flying into Charleston from Florida to see his mother in Wellsburg, but would be staying with my mother and grandmother after he visited his mother. So it was December 28, 1974, when he came back to Charleston. I was still there. I informed everyone that I had to get back to Morgantown on New Year's Eve since it was a Tuesday and there would be a prayer meeting and a mass at midnight. My father said, "I would like to go with you." I remember going for this long walk and praying, "God, please change his mind. Please get me out of this." And I came back and I really tried to come up with every excuse in the world why it wasn't a good idea, short of telling him I didn't want him to go. But he insisted. On the way up to Morgantown, I thought to myself, I'd better say something about what he is going to see and hear. So I tried my best to explain what these prayer meetings were like, and this, that, and the other. And I don't know if he was listening or whatever. Anyway, so we got to the Friary, and I introduced him to Father Jude, and his eyes were like, "This is the priest?" You know, again, with the powder blue cleric shirt on and his hair. Anyway, so I pulled Jude off to the side. I said, "Jude, who's giving the introductory talk to the Charismatic Renewal tonight?" They always had, you know, a group of people who were new to the whole thing, and they would have in a room while the prayer meeting go ahead and start, and they would be learning about how this Charismatic Renewal got started. And he said, "Well, Jim Godfrey, who was just a fellow student." And I thought, Jude, I begged him. I said, "Jude, my dad's never going to buy this from a college student. But if a priest says it, it might just be a chance." So he agreed. That night, there was a piano for the first time in the church. The handful of college students, my friends, were there, and they were excited because it would be the first time that I actually would get to play the piano at the prayer meeting. They've heard me playing down at the Newman Center and that baby, or that upright old piano underneath the steps down at the bottom of the Friary. So they were excited about me getting to do that. Since there was just a handful of us, we formed a circle in the sanctuary with the piano on one side with the back, with my back would be to the middle of the circle where I couldn't see anybody unless I turned around. So the prayer meeting started without Jude and the others, who joined us a little while later. I just didn't want to look. And they came in and they took their places and we continued to sing and pray. And then the music stopped. And Jude asked if there was anybody wanted to say something. My heart fell into my stomach when the first voice I heard was that of my father. I thought, this is what I was afraid was going to happen. I braced myself for the impact, and then I heard my father say, "I came here to see what kind of people my son associates with." He sounded very upset. Then after a pause, which seemed like an eternity, he said, "And I found Jesus." I thought I knew him, but I didn't. He was crying. Later that night, my father kept thanking me for bringing him up to the friary. I kept telling him, don't thank me. Don't thank me. I didn't have the nerve to tell him, if it were up to me, you wouldn't be near this place. You certainly wouldn't be interfering in what the joy that I found. So he went back to Dallas, the headquarters of the cookware company he had worked for over 15 years, very successfully. He had been invited to leave Florida, where he was living at the time, to come and possibly take a managerial position. He called me shortly after. He had found the largest Catholic charismatic prayer meeting in the country, which was in Fort Worth, Texas at the time. But he called me a little later to tell me that he decided to quit the company. And I said, why? He said, because they're a bunch of crooks. And Jesus doesn't want me to work with a bunch of crooks. Wow. He didn't say I was one of them too, but we knew that was probably the case. So he went back to Florida, to Fort Myers, and he never, ever did go back to the business. But instead, he found a job for the local Catholic church, became the janitor. Aww. And he never did anything else, other than he worked for pennies in a housekeeping or something. Eventually, before he died, he was one of those guards that sit at a gate that he has to raise it for you to go in and out. So, I decided to join the Franciscan community in Loretto, Pennsylvania, where Father Michael Scanlon at the time, and he was an internationally known speaker and author, was the rector, and he had come down to St. John's Newman Center, and he gave a talk to us students on penance, because he had just written a book on penance. So I went up there and I attended this come and see weekend, and I'd been trying to learn to be this spirit-filled person and trying to learn to be open to praying in tongues and everything. And one of the books I had read, and they speak with other tongues and across in the switchblade, one of them suggested that in order to get yourself loose for it, start babbling. Just start babbling. Well, I'm not crazy, so I did that, but only in the car driving back and forth. And I got quite good at it. I really did. So that weekend, as I'm leaving, there's this one priest, and I thought he'd be the most unlikely priest to be into this kind of stuff. So as I was leaving, he was saying goodbye, and I said, "Now, Father Sam, let me ask you, are you involved in this stuff?" He was a missionary from South America for 40 years. He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, do you pray in tongues?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, I have this problem. I've been babbling. I've been getting really good at it, and I don't know when I'm going to realize the real thing from what I'm good at here." And all he had to say was, "Did you used to do that? Did you do that before?" I said, "No, I'm not crazy." And he said, "Well, you're doing it now." That's all he had to say, and I knew I was doing it. I knew it was. So I joined the Franciscans. By the time I got up to the seminary in Loretto, Father Mike had been transferred to become the president of at the time, the College of Steubenville. Well, after 2 years, our seminary closed, and we were moving all of our students up to Canada for a house of studies up there to finish their theology up there. Well, I had a year to go out. They have a field placement to go out before you finish your studies. So I was assigned to the College of Steubenville, which while I was there would become the university, or Steubenville University, which would become Franciscan University. And guess who I lived with? Father Michael Scanlon. It was something. It was something. And I was given there part-time. I was supposed to work for the admissions office, but two-thirds of the time I was the assistant director of the Christian Conference office, which put on all of the charismatic conferences. And I was in charge of making sure the tents were okay and dig ditches around them and everything, but everything. But I was the assistant director. It was a nice title, but not a whole lot of power. So in 1981, I'm in Canada now. And I was ordained a deacon on the birthday of Mary, September 8th, 1981. And since I was ordained a deacon by the Bishop of Toronto, I still had a semester of school left, and I needed a field placement. And since I knew Vietnamese, or still knew some Vietnamese, I became the deacon for the Vietnamese Catholic community of Toronto, Canada. You can't write this stuff. You really can't. If you told me in 69 and 70 when I was studying Vietnamese, first, you would be a Franciscan. Second, you would be a deacon. Third, you'd be in Canada. Fourth, you become the deacon for the Vietnamese Catholic community of Toronto. I think one big question was, what are all these Vietnamese doing in Toronto? That's what I would have said back then. After finishing my studies December of 1981, I served as a deacon for the church, the Catholic Church in Mitchell, South Dakota. Guess what the name of the church was? The Holy Spirit Catholic Church. In 1982, I was ordained to the priesthood as a Franciscan back in Loretto. In 1984, after 2 years of parochial vicar for St. John the Evangelist Church on the south side of Pittsburgh, I felt called to, quote, come home and serve as a priest of the Diocese of Wheeling. It was Wheeling then, where my first assignment was to be the pastor of the Marshall Catholic Community and run the Newman Center. I really came home because my mother was alone. And I wanted to be close. I didn't care where I was in West Virginia, but I would be closer than Canada. I was assigned to go back to Canada and become the associate master of professed. Something else. In 1994, I, with my longtime friend Karen and her husband John, we formed a Christian music trio called Rejoicing in the Spirit. And over the next 3 years, we would perform concerts and parish missions in over 80 Catholic churches from Maine to Florida. And we even were invited to perform as the music headliners for the first and only Catholic rally in Philadelphia. When John and Karen could no longer travel with me to do these, I continued on my own, giving musical missions and retreats. In 1999, I received a call from Father Rick Spencer, former pastor of St. Peter and St. Paul Catholic Church in Oakland, Maryland. John, Karen, and I had performed in his church a couple years prior. He said, "Guess where I'm calling from?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Egypt." I said, "Really?" He said he was now working for the Pentagon as the chaplain in charge of all of the army priests in the world. He invited me to come to Egypt to, quote, give a workshop. They had to call it a workshop. They couldn't call it a retreat because the government wouldn't pay for it if they called it a retreat. To the troops of this 10-battalion multinational peacekeeping force, which had been set up by Jimmy Carter and the Camp David Accords to maintain the peace between Egypt and Israel. And there were two bases, a north and a south base. And then he wanted me to come and give a workshop. I ended up doing that and involved the American choir and the Fiji choir. And we did it both places. And we put on basically a concert with a message. I called it a concert with a message. I honestly had a feeling, and that was 1999. It was actually 2000 by the time we did that. And I really did. I really thought, you may dismiss your servant, Lord. I mean, I could never, ever have thought I could do this much in my life, that I could be used this much in my life. In 2001 and 2002, I was invited to be the liturgist musician in charge of the annual Army Priest Retreats held in Germany, West Palm Beach, and Hawaii. It was a tough assignment, but somebody had to do it. In 2007, he had me come to South Korea to give a concert for the American troops stationed there. Again, he probably called it a workshop in Seoul. When I look back on my life, I see how the Holy Spirit was working, always working, giving me strength to not only endure the traumatic moments, especially in my childhood, but giving me, through examples, the desire to be of service and compassionate to others, and giving me the strength to endure the struggles and trauma of being involved in war, and sending me companions to journey with me along the way, especially Andre. By the way, Andre ended up going back to the Franciscans, which he said he never would do. He was ordained a deacon, but then he fell in love, and he has four children and has never stopped working for the church until he retired. So he went to work for the church up in Maine until he retired. In stirring up a longing and enthusiasm for this new wine of Jesus through this power of the Holy Spirit, in using me, albeit somewhat resistant at times, I think of my father, to be an instrument for my father's new awareness and desire to live for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. In changing mine and my father's heart, that I may go from being his scared son, and this really happened, to becoming his confidant and priest confessor. In giving me the opportunity, courage, and privilege of serving God as a priest, in the assurance of victory, even in my weakness, giving me joy in the midst of my sorrow and failure, and not only believing in God's never-ending love and care, but having faith in the ability to allow that love to flow through me to others, and always reminding me of what Jesus did, said, and taught, and redirecting my focus back on what really matters and is important when I so often get distracted, and filling me with spirit, my spirit with joy in the knowledge of knowing my Redeemer, in the realization of being a citizen of heaven and a member of the body of Christ, in the inspiration and prompting of Joe Deacon and myself to drive up to see Father Jude when he was in his final earthly days in the nursing home, and not only being able to talk with him, but also giving me the unique blessing of hearing his last confession. He died just a week or two later. One final point I would like to make is this: to give encouragement to people of faith who struggle with wounds, whether they be psychological, moral, social, emotional, or spiritual. Some of these emotional wounds from my childhood have left emotional scars that still affect me to this day, though to a much lesser degree. Like St. Paul, I prayed they would go away. I've tried over and over to get rid of them, but they have never completely gone away. They have at times threatened my ability to carry on with my priesthood. I thought at some point, if I could only be holy enough, they would simply go away. When they didn't go away but continued to affect me, then I would get depressed and even at times despairing. If it weren't for my faith in the strength of the Holy Spirit, I would have given up a long time ago. I have come to accept my weakness, my thorn in the flesh. I have come to realize that this weakness has made me appreciate my need for God. In a very real way, it has made me a better priest, a more humble servant, with empathy and compassion for others, especially those who struggle with their own woundedness and their own sense of unworthiness. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, an angel of Satan to beat me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I begged the Lord about this, that it might leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. I will rather boast most gladly of my weaknesses, in order that the power of Christ may dwell with me." The Holy Spirit gave me direction in a sense of purpose at a time when I had no direction. And I just came across this, and this is really the best thought I can come up with. It says, "I am not afraid. I was born to do this." Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
I would like us to lead you in a prayer of surrender. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
I come before you as I am.
I come before you as I am.
In my sinfulness and in my weakness.
In my sinfulness and in my weakness.
I accept you as my Savior and my God.
I accept you as my Savior and my God.
I surrender to you.
I surrender to you.
And commit my ways to your ways.
And commit my ways to your ways.
I reject Satan.
I reject Satan.
And all his evil works.
And all his evil works.
I reject the ways of the world.
I reject the ways of the world.
And the ways of the flesh.
And the ways of the flesh.
Cover me with your precious blood.
Cover me with your precious blood.
Release in me the fullness of your Holy Spirit.
Release in me the fullness of your Holy Spirit.
So that I may live my life.
So that I may live my life.
Magnifying your name.
Magnifying your name.
Amen.
Amen.